Acts chapter 17. Where am I going to put it? I'll put it in my coat pocket, maybe. How's that? Since we don't have a clicker on the side. How's that? Do I need this thing at all? Or is it just there for show? Acts chapter 17. Soul winning with Paul. Let's read some verses. This won't take too long because I just put down 10 steps that I saw through Paul going into Athens and preaching the gospel and just some practical things we need to remember when we go out soul winning. So Acts chapter 17 and let's start in verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you just show us some things, some truths now out of the Scriptures, Father, and open our hearts, Lord. Help us to see how you can use one man, one woman, that will just stand for you in the gap, will just do what you've called them to do, Lord. Just open our mouths, and Lord, just give us these practical truths. I pray that it just stirs again our heart to win souls right here. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how in the world did Saul the Pharisee, wind up in Athens preaching the gospel? I mean, we know what Paul used to be. He used to be Saul the Pharisee. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Saul the Pharisee. Acts chapter 22. And in verse 3, Paul's giving his defense here in a couple different places before some kings. And here he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, and ye all are this day, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way, talking about Christians, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. You know what Saul's aim was? Get Christians, get them into prison, persecute them, beat them, and kill them. Slaughter the Christians. That was Saul. Look at chapter 26. Chapter 26 and in verse 9. 26 verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I mean, everywhere Paul could go, Saul the Pharisee could go, he even desired letters to find Christians so he could put them into prison. That's the same person that's now preaching the gospel there in Athens. He wanted to kill Christians. And I just want us to look at the fact that in 1 Timothy 1:13 he says, who is before a blasphemer, he said, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. He didn't know Christ as his Savior. And each one of us here, do you remember what you were? Do you remember where you came from? You don't have to come from some drug background to realize it took every bit of grace and the same precious blood had to be shed on Calvary for you as anybody else out there, any wicked, vile sinner. Do you realize what God did for us? Do you realize where He's taken us from? That's what He did with Saul the Pharisee, and that's what He's done with us. Remember what you used to be and what God can do with somebody, what Saul became. Paul, the Christian. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the day everything changed when you asked Jesus Christ to save you? It happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He's on a mission, kill Christians. And he thinks he's doing it for God. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I mean, his whole countenance changed. His whole life changed. In that very moment, he saw the risen Lord. He saw the Christ of those disciples. He saw Jesus Christ alive on the Damascus Road. And all he could say was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? From Saul the Pharisee to Paul the Christian in a moment. And that's the same way it happened to you. That's the same way it happened to me. The Lord changed our lives in a moment. And he wants to use us the same way he used this man. He became a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, who knows it? Therefore, that's right. New creatures. God has created something new. He's revived my spirit. He's revived your spirit. You are now alive unto Christ. Whole new person. A whole new creation. That's what happens when Saul became Paul the Christian. He became a zealous Christian though. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, he's getting ready to go to the chopping block here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's getting ready to lose his head. And look what he says in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's time. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me only. Shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul can look back on his life now as a Christian and say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. I would love to have that written on my tombstone. Yeah, he kept the faith. He finished his course. I fought a good fight. Why? Because of what he's done for us. How much he's changed my life. He's changed everything. I'm going to heaven. He's given me a wonderful life right here, and I get to tell others. And that's what he wants us to do, to be just like Paul. He gave us a new person back in Acts chapter 9. Man, I have so much to do every day. Every day I have a purpose for my life now. I'm not shuffling along, dragging my feet, wondering what I'm supposed to be doing. I got more than enough things to do each day. Even if I just go down to Valley College Shopping Center and hand out these invitations, I got something to do tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. Until he takes me home. I have a purpose for my life. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, talking of Paul to Ananias, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. We would all turn around and be out the door if God said that. That's what you're going to be doing. Look what he says in the next verse. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, you're going to be beaten, left shipwrecked, stoned. You're going to die and go to heaven, come back. I mean, you're going to have a rough one. You're going to be scourged. And he knew that's what's going to take place in his life. Paul got in all the way. When he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road, he gave it up right there. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that moment on, he never turned back. He stood in the gap. He made up the hedge. And he had a new future. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Couple of verses of scripture here, because Paul talks in the third person. He's talking about himself. Look at what he says in verse 1, chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he did. Did he not write half the New Testament? I knew a man, he says, in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for men to utter. He got a glimpse of heaven. I think it was when he was stoned at Lystra. And he laid there, and the people came and thought he was dead, and then he just rose up. I think maybe he was in heaven during that time. And he couldn't even tell them what he saw. It was unspeakable words. He knew where he was going. And you know where you're going too. You just haven't seen it yet. But you're going to heaven, aren't you? Amen. You have a new future. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Don't forget where you came from. And where you are now. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 21. Look what Paul says. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not? I don't know. I don't know what to choose. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm like between a rock and a hard place, as we would say. having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I know where I'm going. If I leave out of this body, I'm going to be with Jesus. And guess what? The same thing's going to happen to us. Someday we're going to be out of this body and we're going to be with Jesus. That's our future. That's what He did for us. He took us from what we were and made us into, just like Paul, a Christian. I hope we get in all the way like Paul was. Do you really understand what and who you are in Christ? How much we have in Christ as Christians? That ought to transform our thinking a little bit about whether we're going to serve Him, whether we're going to go out and pass out a tract and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. And look at verse 13 through 15. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, then they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then it says, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Paul is on the move. Paul just doesn't stop. He's always going from one place to the next. And I'm just trying to say, let's be busy for the Lord. Let's be busy about the Lord's business. I know you work all day, and then whatever you can do for the Lord after that, whether it's even taking care of your family, whether there's just some way to serve God every day, stay on the move. Some of us are in full-time ministry. Some of you come out on Saturdays. Some are doing other things in service to the church. Just keep busy for God. Don't back up. Don't stop. Just keep going forward, serving the Lord. That's what Paul did. Paul just kept going. And he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit also. I mean, in chapter 17, he starts out in Thessalonica. And then he goes to Berea. And then he's in Athens. And guess where he winds up? In Rome. I mean, he went into the known world. Paul just kept busy for the Lord. And he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see in Acts chapter 16. Look in Acts chapter 16. Just back a page. Look in verse 6. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia on the move, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They knew that they weren't supposed to go into Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed or meant to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. What? Who's guiding Paul? The Holy Spirit of God. And guess what? You know what the good news is? Paul is listening. Paul's hearing. Paul's being guided by the Spirit. Why? Because he's in touch with the Lord. He's doing the work of God. When you're in the work of the Lord, God will guide you and show you what needs to be done. And guess what? He'll close the door. If you're doing something you shouldn't. That's what he did here. But the Spirit suffered them not. Don't do that. Don't you think the pastor readily gets knowledge from the Lord? I mean, not some kind of weird stuff. But in his heart, he's impressed. I think we need to go down this road. I think we need to do that. I think we need to go up to Limerick and soul win. I think we need... That's the Lord. Hopefully he's in touch with God. And God is moving him. What do? We get in line. And we're moving with the Holy Spirit of God. We can do nothing without the Spirit of God. We have no power whatsoever without the Spirit of God. But when we have the fullness of the Spirit, when He has completely all of us yielded and surrendered to Him, we can do anything. Absolutely anything. Because nothing is impossible for God. Even a man like Saul can wind up preaching the gospel in Rome and here in Athens. Because he's just busy for God. Stay busy for God. Don't stop. Don't stop. Next in verse 16, back in Acts chapter 17. Look in verse 16. Acts chapter 17. We need some spiritual eyes. What do you see when you look around your town or your city? Verse 16 says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. His spirit was stirred in him. Why? Because he was being moved of the Spirit of God. He saw with the eyes of the Spirit of God. Most of us, many of us, are too caught up in the world that God can't speak to us. We don't see things the way God sees. We have no burden for people whatsoever. Ask yourself, just between you and God, are you really burdened for people? Are you really burdened for souls? Do you really care about guys like this? He was just sitting on a bench there next to Occupy Cork about months ago, Tony, when we went down. He's actually from England. He's Irish. He was over in England. He's been living in England, but he's back over here now because he had to bury his mother. And he's kind of tender in the fact of listening to the gospel. He's got a can there, but he's got a chick track. And I asked him, I said, can I just take your picture? Keep me burdened. That man, when I saw that man, I thought, what a hopelessness there is there. But he listened. He took the track. He was kind of reading through it. But I don't know what happened. I never saw him again. But does your spirit really get stirred in you? I mean, do you really a sense of crying inside your heart for people that are lost? Because that man just needs Jesus and everything will change. Just like it did with Saul, who became Paul, and just like he did with you. But we just need to be burdened in our heart because he's not going to know any other way. There's nobody out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody. But Bible believers. At that same place where he got that tract, there was Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that day walking around. But he got the gospel. Hopefully something happened. Is your spirit stirred for souls? Paul's was. When he got into Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry, wholly given to religion. Just religion. Just a facade. Just idols and icons and graven images and do this and don't do that. And you'll get to heaven maybe, just maybe, after 1,000 years of purgatory, just maybe you'll get to heaven. That stirred Paul's heart in Athens. We need to care enough to make a difference. It should stir us enough to do something, is all I'm saying. What do you see when you look around your city and town? Because nobody else is going to give them the gospel but you. Are you ready to give an answer? Verse 17, Acts 17, 17. Therefore disputed he. What did Paul do right off the bat? The moment he was burdened, he began to dispute in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He simply got busy telling them about Jesus. Just simply got busy talking to them about Jesus. And I'm asking you, are you ready to give an answer? Now I know times you don't want to make people feel bad, I guess. Maybe they're not reading their Bible. You know what? That gets old after a while. We ought to know the Romans Road. You ought to know how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Even if it's taking the track out and reading the track with them. I mean, come on. Is it so much? Ladies, you could whip a recipe out. You ought to be able to read a track and lead somebody to Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to give an answer because we have the answer right here. And we can read it anytime we want. This is a free country. I can read my Bible, right? Then we ought to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. We ought to have some answers to give people. Be always ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh you, right? Have the answer in our hearts. You don't have to be a theologian. But you should be reading your Bible, and God will. You'll be better than you were the day before. You'll learn more than you did the month before. You'll look back a year later and go, I didn't know that then, but I know it now. We ought to be able to talk to people about Jesus Christ and answer some of their questions. You need to go where the people are. Go out there where the people are. He disputed with them in the marketplace. He disputed them. It simply means that he reasoned with them. He contested with them. Like a lawyer stating a case, he began to reason with the people. What? Out of the scriptures. He began to speak with them about this God that they ignorantly worshiped. They didn't know him. And he began to see their idolatry. and their superstition. And he began to reason with them out of the scriptures because Paul knew his Bible. Hold your finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And I think we ought to know the same thing. We ought to be able to open our Bible and show people some answers. They're looking for answers. And we have the truth at our fingertips. And shame on us if we can't show somebody something out of the Bible for the questions that they have. I mean, we ought to be that knowledgeable. In verse 18 of chapter 1, it says this. God says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He said, "Come now, and let us reason together. Let's talk this over. Let's dispute this a while. Let's be engaged with each other and talk this over." And the Lord said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool." We ought to be able to talk to people the same way. You know, we've got to open our mouths for the Lord and speak on behalf of the Lord. Isaiah 51 says, "Lift up your voice like a trumpet." And every preacher should be able to lift up his voice like a trumpet and preach the Word of God. But we ought to speak on behalf of the Lord to those from your own past religion. I mean, do you see what happened in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 17? He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. First place he went. "I'm going back to my people and I'm going to tell them the truth." Let me ask you something. Are you going to go to your people and tell them the truth? Right where you live. There's your people and my people. And I have to tell them the truth. And it says, and with the devout persons, the real religious, the real committed people. And then in the marketplace, just anybody that you run into. I mean, I love when Tony and I get an opportunity to go down on Fridays. He goes down there every Friday and he says, "If you want to come." And I say, "Yeah, I want to come." And we go and we're in the marketplace. There's just people everywhere. You might meet some religious people. You might meet some people from your past religion, your own past religion. But you're just talking to everybody. And there's some real devout people down there. But you ought to be able to talk to them. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. You know, you can make all the excuses you want saying, "Well, I didn't run into anybody today. I don't really get a chance to talk to anybody." Come on. People are everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's somebody to talk to. We probably pass hundreds a day in our daily travels, unless we're inside, you know, and taking care of our kids, or we don't get a chance to go out. But normally, we're out in the marketplace. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Daily. They were in the temple, and then they were out in the marketplace. And they were knocking on doors. Doing what? Disputing, talking, reasoning with people. Why? Because they were wholly given to idolatry. And the only way they're going to know the truth is if somebody lifts up their voice and tells them the truth. I just think we need to be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared for opposition. Run into that anytime you're down preaching or going down to Cork or you knock on a door, there's going to be opposition. People do not want to hear what you have to say. But there are some, as we learn here, some believed. "That's enough for me. Just give me something." You know, somebody will believe. In verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics," it says, "encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" And that's the way they think about us. They think we're a babbler. They think we're babbling. What are you talking about? You tell somebody at the door when you knock at the door. You tell them. You get so far as to give them your testimony. And then you tell them that you know that you're going to go to heaven. You know how many people I've told, you know, "If I died right here on your doorstep, I'd be in heaven." And they start to smile. And it's like, "What's the matter with this babbler? Do you hear what he just said?" And many of them think you're arrogant when you say that. Like, "Who do you think you are? Are you better than him?" And you have to remind them, "No, I just believe the Bible. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." All one-syllable words. Simple. Child can understand that. You either have the Son or you don't. I have them, and I'm going to heaven. But they think you're a babbler. Who is this guy? But you'll run into the Epicureans. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hold your finger in Acts 17. We're always going to be coming back there. They're out there, the Epicureans. These big words here. You know, look them up. Find out what they mean. These are the pleasure seekers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Fumbling around here. This thing in my hand. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 4. See what it says? And we are in these times. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Where is my verse 2, is it? Verse 4. I'm sorry. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God. You see that? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the Epicureans. And they're out there, aren't they? That's really our world today. Everywhere you go, people love pleasure. They're seeking after pleasure. And sometimes I really believe that the reason the church is so ineffective is because we've gotten caught up in this thing of seeking pleasure. We want the pleasures. The world has it, and we want a little bit of it too. We still want to be Christians, fully committed to God, full of the Holy Spirit, but now I'm going to have a little foot in the world and seek the pleasures of the world. Now, come on, every one of us has a problem with that. If not now, we will. We have a problem with being pleasure seekers. But everybody that you meet down there on the street, if you go out for the RU outreach, they're out there, they're pleasure seekers. That's our world today. And then there's the Stoics. Paul ran into them. They're the religious, but they're lost. Hardliners, very hard, emotionless people. They're devout people. Look in Romans chapter 10. Paul dealt with them too. And you're going to deal with them. You're going to deal with them also. Romans chapter 10. You ought to be ready to give an answer to them. You ought to be able to open your Bible and show them this passage. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, even those devout ones, those Stoics. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see that? These are the Stoics, the hardliners. The devout. And they're trying to go about and establish their own righteousness. We ought to be able to show them that Christ's righteousness is the only thing that's going to matter in the end. We need Him. We need His righteousness. We need to be able to talk to them and tell them that. I mean, there's a lot of different people out there in the world. You're going to meet the humanists. You're going to meet the evolutionists. You're going to meet the New Ager and the spiritualists. And they're all out there. They're all the same, though. They think they're going to go to heaven, or they think they're going to pass through this life somehow in their own minds or their own God. And they're trusting in themselves or something other than the Scriptures and the truth. And we need to be prepared for them. They're the opposition. Remember the resurrection. Go back to Acts chapter 17. You know, has this been coming up a lot or what? Remembering the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, down in the verse there, it says, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. It just throws them. The idea that our God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. That to them, you're some kind of a babbler. You know, he goes on. What these other verses here, let me find them. Verse 31 of Acts 17. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There it is again. There it is again. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. The resurrection throws him. He's alive. You're going to have to answer to him. He's not only the Savior, he's the judge. And that's what they don't like. I don't want to have to answer to God. I'll do what I want. Well, he's alive. He's alive, and you're going to answer to him. And you need to listen to what I have to say. Because we really do preach something that's foreign to people's ears. They just don't hear this. As simple as it is to you, they don't hear this. Right here in Ireland, they don't hear the gospel. That's why I say they're unreached. They haven't heard the true gospel. And the world loves its fads and its novelties. We got to be careful not to get caught up in that. We stick to the truth. Stick to this Bible. Stand on the truth. No matter what someone says, no matter how they try to attack you, run to the scriptures. Run to this Bible. Stand on it. Anchor yourself on it. You can't be moved. They can't move God. They're not going to move you. Stand on the truth. Stick to your guns. Stay in the Bible. If they don't want to hear it, and go to the next one with a burdened heart, with your spirit stirred. Confront the problem at its root. Always confront the problem at its root. Paul, therefore, disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. You see, in verse 22. He said, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." You're just too superstitious. You know what that means? They're just too religious. They were religious. Very religious. The Bible calls it superstitious because they had no relationship with God. They ignorantly worshiped. They didn't even know who they were worshiping. But they were very religious. So you have to confront the problem always. Get to the root of the problem. The root of every man's and woman's problem is sin. Sin. The wages of sin is death. Show them, like Barry went through line after line. We have to get them to see they're lost sinners condemned to hell. And you can't find one, you go to the wrong place because the whole world lieth in wickedness. Sinners need to realize that they're sinners and that they're lost. Paul went right to the heart of it. You're too superstitious. You're just religious, but you're lost. But you need to be respectful. I mean, this is where people are at. They're worshiping their idols. Most people are worshiping their idols. And that's what Paul confronted in Athens. That's all they did was worship idols. But we need to be respectful. We're not there to argue and blast people. We're there to consistently, over and over, get them back to the truth. No matter what they want to know, try to get them back to the truth of the scriptures. Say, oh, look, I can answer that question for you, but let's get back to the real root problem here. That I'm telling you, you're a sinner. This is what the Bible says. You need a Savior. But be respectful. And then have some knowledge about what you're saying. I mean, we had a soul winning class. We have these little red gospel tracts here have the whole gospel in them. Read it to someone. Sit down with them. Give them one. And you sit down and read it together. And go through it. You're not winning anybody. God's winning them. It's the Word of God that can work in their heart. But we have to communicate it. We're His mouthpiece. And then use the Bible to confront the issue at hand. We ought to just know our Bible. Simple as that. We ought to just read our Bible enough to start knowing where to go in the Bible for different answers for people's problems. I'm not saying you're perfect, and I'm not. No one is. But I want to learn how to help people get out of their sin and get saved. So no matter what question they have. Number six. They need to know the true God. They need to know the true God. You know, when you read through this, Paul said, "I passed by and beheld your devotions," he says in verse 23. "I beheld your devotions." They were worshiping their God, but they didn't even know Him. He says, "An altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship Him, declare I unto you." You don't even know who He is. This is the real God here. But he says, you don't even know Him. God made the world. It goes on. I'm not going to read all those. But they need to know the true God. We know that Allah is not God. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, one God. Father, Son, and Spirit. All three in one. That's who they need to know. They must be taught the Bible. If you get an opportunity to talk to someone more than 5 minutes, you're almost in a Bible study. Man, you get to open the Bible and show them what the Bible says about the different things that are going to help them, talking about their sin and maybe their idolatry and their worship and all that, that how it's against the Bible, and graven images, all the different things that people are caught up in. God is alive. You have to show them that God is alive. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. See, the Athenians, they thought that God was in their little idols. And Paul really blasts them. But in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, try to remember these verses. Because Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature." Now, who are we talking about? Firstborn of every creature. Jesus. "For by Him were all things created." By who? Jesus. "That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Or powers. "All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all should all fullness dwell." He's alive. He's the sovereign creator, Jesus Christ. These people, the Athenians, were worshiping a God they didn't know, and they were worshiping with idols made by their own hands, you see. And Paul had to confront that. The Lord made all peoples and put them in their respective lands and the bounds of their habitation. He was trying to show them that God made you. You are the offspring of God. You are the creation of God. And then in verse 29, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," in Acts 17:29, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." If God can't be a wooden statue, because you're not a wooden statue. You're made in the image of God. And people need to know that. We need to show them that. That God can't be a little statue, because God made you. And you're made in the image of God. It's just a matter of telling them about the true God. I mean, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, simply talk about, "In the beginning was God, and the Word, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God." Talks about how Jesus Christ created the world. I'm trying to move along here. But confront them with the problem that they need to know the true God. They need to know the true God. That they're made in His image. Also, God commands all men to repent. In verse 30, in Acts 17 and verse 30, we've got to always make sure that people understand they have to repent. They've got to turn from the way that they're going. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God, at one time, may have closed His eyes. He let thousands of years go past as people worship their idols. But now, Paul says, He's done winking. It's over. He's commanding all men to repent. All men to turn from their idols and turn to the true and living God. It's over. God overlooked their idolatrous ways, but now He wants people to see the condition that they're in. Then they need to repent. Number 8 is, all are judged by the same standard. In verse 31, "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness." How? "By that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Jesus. All of us are going to be judged by the same standard. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. And they go to heaven because they've received Christ as their personal Savior. And now we have His righteousness imputed unto us. And He took our sin. That's a good deal. That's what we're going to be judged on. I'm not going to go through all these verses. But if they talk about Jesus Christ being the judge, all judgment has been committed unto Him. All judgment has been committed unto Jesus Christ. He will be the one that sits on the throne and judges those people. Romans 2:16 is a good one. But all those verses there talk about that. I mean, you want to talk about a set of scales in heaven? Well, let's put on this side Jesus Christ. And show people that on that side you can put your good works and it just isn't going to outweigh Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And we need to see that people's souls are in the balance. They really are. And God's commanding, I'm sorry, all are judged by the same standard. No one's going to slip past some other way. No one's going to get to heaven any other way. They're going to have to have the righteousness of Christ. In fact, isn't that what the Lord said? Except your righteousness exceed the Pharisees. You know, except you have that kind of righteousness. You keep the whole law in its entirety, which he knew that they couldn't. They couldn't. So we need to realize that people's souls are in the balance. And they're all going to be judged by the same standard. Let me give you just one verse for that. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see who the judge is here. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 12. Look at John. John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." He's alive. And he's the judge. And he has eyes like unto fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He will judge our good works, but someday people will be judged, if they're sinners, lost sinners, and cast into a burning hell forever. A holy, righteous judge. I'm glad he's my Savior. Draw the net. In verse 32, back in Acts chapter 17, look what Paul does. He finally brings them to a point. In verse 32, he says, "And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, We will hear thee again of this matter." You know what? You cast the net out, but sooner or later you've got to draw the net. You've got to bring people to a decision. You've got to bring them face to face with their future, with their eternity. Help them come face to face with eternity. Don't be afraid to tell somebody if you're lost, if you died right now and you have never received Christ as your Savior, you will go to hell. That's the truth. Say it with a loving heart, your caring heart. Don't dance around it. They don't need any more dancing around. They need somebody to confront them face to face with eternity. Because when it's over, it's over. It's done. You'll find out where they stand. Some will mock, but some will believe. But they may want you to come back. You see what it says? We will hear thee again of this matter. Good. I get another chance to talk to you about eternity. Some people do want to hear more about what you have to say. But you have to draw the net. And lastly, keep going. Verse 33, "So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among them this Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Some of them believed. I mean, he preached his heart out on Mars Hill, and some of them believed. They mocked. They said, "What will this babbler say?" They laughed. They scorned him. Some walked away, but some believed. And you know, you get a group of teenagers. Tony was preaching to five of them on a bench down there in Cork. And some of them will mock you, but then some are paying attention. Some are listening, you know. Some may just believe. Don't stop going. There is a time to leave, like Paul left, but some will believe and follow you. Some will want to know more. And we want to praise the Lord for that, that he would use us to win a soul. Look, God has given us a new life. Let's not throw it away. Let's not waste it. It's over too fast. It's only a vapor. It's gone. Let's live it for the Lord. He wants to use us to bring others to himself. See the world as it is. It's lost. Don't look out and think all these people are going to heaven, because they're not. And you'd know that if you got out there and spoke with them. We have the words of life. Let's go speak with them just like Paul did. We must bring them to a place of repentance so they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming. Let them know that. They're going to die. And the wages of sin is death. and their souls to be one. So what's the challenge? From Saul, a Christian killer, to Paul, the preacher, and the soul winner, and the church planter. Has the Lord changed you? Have you been born again? Have you really given Him your life completely? Surrendered yourself? Then go help others to know Him too. Stop holding on to something so precious. Let's give it out. Let's pray.